Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. And as we go to prayer, I want you all to keep Neil in prayer. Neil that does our information board and does the cameras and stuff, had a minor heart attack and you know, he battles with MS, and so he's down at St. John's. It's down, I think, 7 Mile in Detroit. He's doing it. He's okay, right? I think they're just waiting to see if they're going to put in a stent, so keep him in prayer. I also want to share just something I shared on Wednesday night and then with the leadership on Friday, and really the reason that we're here. Received an email from a brother in Christ, actually a fellow pastor who is from this area, but he got saved he was attending Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, Skip Heitzig in New Mexico, and was called to England to church planting. And so he went over and got involved in Calvary Chapel Bible College in England and has since planted Calvary Chapel Hastings. His family's still here, and so he emailed, and I just want to share a little bit of it. He had talked about when he got saved, he was kind of like some of us, where he was on fire, and his family thought he was nuts, and had lost it, and really kept him at an arm's distance. And so he said, 20 years later, he recently has been able to talk to his sister about it. The Lord opened a door, and this is kind of what he said, that they began talking about her church. It's a mainline liberal denomination, Mr. and Mrs. Pastor voting on marrying gays, etc. And I asked her if there was a solid Bible teaching church in her area. She probably didn't understand what that meant, and she mentioned visiting a few churches that they didn't like. But I'm sitting here listening to your latest teaching with tears in my eyes, and I know that this is what she needs. She believes the gospel, I think she may be saved, but she and her husband have never been properly taught the word of God. Would you please pray for Beth and Todd to come to your church? And so I also want you guys to all, on your prayer list, put Beth and Todd's name down, that they might, and that, you know, we're here. We're here, I believe, wholeheartedly, and I talked to the leadership. The Lord kind of put it on my heart, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we all may grow in faith, and that our faith may be complete. And it comes from the teaching of the Word of God, and we're going to continue in that. God really encouraged me and exhorted me in that. And so I just kind of want to put that out to you, but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're here for those who want to hear the truth. And so we're going to keep Todd and Beth in prayer, and then also Neil. So let's pray and we'll get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. We, Lord, lift up Neil right now, who's battling really what one of those things that sin has done to your creation. And Lord, has suffered a minor heart attack, but Lord, you created these bodies. We know that you can make whole, that you can strengthen, that you can lift Neil up, and we ask that you would do that for him right now, Lord, for Todd and Beth, and Lord, those that whose hearts you're preparing, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not because of what we do, but because of what you have done. We pray that you would draw them here, that they would hear your words, Lord, that we would hear your words this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move, would challenge, would refresh, would exhort. Your promise that we abide in your word, we will know the truth. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, Jesus, remember, has been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's been teaching, and the religious leaders have come against him. And now we pick up, and it kind of left off at verse 12, but verse 12 is really kind of a pivotal verse here in chapter 8, another claim by Jesus to be I am, to be, he's setting forth the truth that of his deity, that he is in fact God, and also the one whom the Father sent, and we're going to really get a rich sense of that this morning. He said, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. You know, when you think about it, light exposes everything. And darkness is the absence of light. It is not the opposite. Light is not the absence of darkness. In fact, we know from Scripture that darkness flees when light is present. Jesus has just exposed the hearts of the Pharisees. Remember, they brought a woman who was caught in adultery. And we looked at that last week. We want to get last week's teaching and it show, you know, really revealing their heart. But the thing was, they were trying to catch Jesus. They were trying to trip him up. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only way to not see light is really to be blind. The Pharisees could not see the light. David Guzik writes in his commentary, a seeing man doesn't need someone to prove the light, he simply sees it. Better yet, the light actually gives true sight. Without light, you cannot see anything. You can't see anything. And so, Jesus now is going to challenge the Pharisees. In verse 13, we see, it says, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Now they're going to go to the law. And they tried to get him in the law when they presented the woman, but what was their problem? It was, they were incomplete in the observance of what they were what they brought before him. They brought the woman who was caught in the very act, which means that the man should have been present too, according to the law. And so they keep citing the law, and Jesus eventually, and we know, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, and he'll charge them with holding everybody else to the law that they're not willing to keep themselves. And we're seeing that very clearly as they come before him again. You see, the Pharisees had purposely closed their eyes to the truth. They had no way to prove. Listen, they had no way to prove that Jesus was not the Messiah. Did you know that the burden of proof is on the prosecution? And that's what we observe in our own justice system. Well, we hope that's what we observe in our own justice system today. And if you want to hear a rant on that, you can get Wednesday night's message. I really want to do it again. But they had no way to prove that he was not the Messiah, who Jesus claims to be. In fact, it's impossible. It was impossible for them to prove that he was not who he claimed to be. And so they put the onus on him. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Christ, set out to do exactly what the Pharisees are doing as they're questioning Jesus Christ. To prove Jesus was not who he claimed to be, that the Bible was false and all those things. But Lee found out that the overwhelming evidence, in fact, proves Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, everything that he said he was. It's the undeniable facts that open Lee's eyes and hearts. And the Pharisees now hope to change their tactics. They're putting the burden of proof on Jesus. You prove that you are who you say you are. In fact, you need to do it according to the law. What does the law said? What does the law say? Two or more witnesses. He needs to have two or more witnesses. There are some who had already come to the conclusion when the Christ comes. Well, remember back in chapter 7 as he was addressing the crowd before, some of them actually said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? They had already recognized, look, if we're waiting for somebody to do more than what Jesus Christ has already proven, that'd be foolish. The evidence of heavenly authority over sickness, disease, demons, and even death had already been presented as testimony. They were already presented, many witnesses. Yet the Pharisees refused to see the obvious. And so Jesus answered, verse 14, and said to him, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. According to the scripture, a man's testimony in defense of himself was not enough to establish truth, was not enough of a defense. And so we need to keep in mind that these men were only interested in evidence that would find fault with Jesus, that would condemn him. They were not objective in the pursuit of the evidence. They were going to ignore or discount any evidence that actually would prove what Jesus was saying was true. They were not interested in all the evidence, only the evidence that supported their own goal. And what was their own goal? It was to get rid of Jesus. They had no interest in truth. Their attitude is, why should we believe you and take your word for it? So Jesus testifies on his own behalf by exposing a number of their own errors. He puts it back on them. And he says, first and foremost, you know nothing about me. And that was the truth. Jesus points out their unwillingness to suspend judgment until they gathered all the facts and weighed them. Very important. Nicodemus, remember, exposed this when he suggested, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? What did they say? Are you also from Galilee? There is no prophet that can come from Galilee. And we already talked about that. There were Jonah, who was from the area of Galilee, Elijah from the area of Galilee. They willingly ignored the fact that two of their greatest prophets were actually from Galilee. They had already made up their minds. So Jesus says their understanding really is empty because they weren't open to what Jesus was saying. If you do not investigate Jesus with an open mind, you will not accept the truth about him. It's like watching CNN today and MSNBC and about what's really going on. Secondly, you judge according to the flesh, he said. You're judging in error. They thought Jesus was from Galilee, as I said. The Messiah would not come from Galilee. They knew that according to the scriptures. But they judged according to his appearance, his political influence, his lack of wealth, having no credentials. He didn't have the authority that they claimed to have or were given because of their position in the religious system of Israel. They had not investigated any further about who Jesus was and where he came from. They would have found that he was born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. They were not interested in the undeniable facts of who Jesus is. And listen, unless you investigate the entirety of the facts about Jesus, you will not know the truth of who Jesus is. And then thirdly, he says, you do not understand the scripture you claim to be the keepers of and the teachers of. On numerous occasions, Jesus claims that he is sent by the Father. His testimony is actually established by two or more witnesses, is what he's saying. My witness and the Father's witness. And would then satisfy the law that they're citing and holding him to. His own testimony, the Father's testimony, which, listen, The Father's testimony that he's referring to is the Scriptures. What does Psalm 47 say? Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll or in the volume of the book it is written of me. Revelation 19:10 tells us the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. Luke 24:44, Jesus said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And that's when he was with the disciples walking on. Remember, they're going back and they're kind of like, what do we do now? And he joins them, and it says that he starts teaching them about the Scriptures and the prophecies from Moses and the law and the prophecies concerning him. And when he sat down and broke bread with them, their eyes were open. They saw the light. In Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. All of those things written about Jesus Christ was about his mission and his message to come and to save you and me, to be the Savior of the world. It's estimated that Jesus fulfills approximately 353 prophecies about the Messiah. It's a mathematical impossibility that one person can fulfill all 353 perfectly. In fact, it's a mathematical impossibility to fulfill just the Scriptures that talk about when he would be born, where he would be born, how he would be born, concerning that he was born of a virgin. You can take three or four of the main prophecies that we know and understand, and it would be mathematically impossible for one out of how many billions of people that have lived to fulfill even those. Isn't that interesting? Yet they wouldn't see it. Verse 19 says, and they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. And they were really just being willfully ignorant of the word of God that they had studied, that they had dissected. We've talked often about how the law, they had strangled the law. I mean, you really couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And they were trying to find loopholes through the different things. I mean, you can't, you could bowl on Sunday, but you can't knock down any pins, because if you knock down any pins, that would be work, and just stupid stuff like that. And he says, you can know what this is what he's telling them. You can know what the Bible says. You can say you believe in God, and you're still completely lost, because you have not accepted the truth of the Scriptures, that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And he said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And if you knew him, then you would know the Father, because he and the Father are one. That's what he says constantly. And when he's talking about, when he says, I am the one whom the Father has sent, the one whom the Father has sent, has sent, has sent. I was going to go into what it means being an ambassador of Christ, and I might do it next week. So if you want to read ahead and study this, because I think it's important to understand what an ambassador is. But Jesus finds, and is very secure, finds his identity in the Father, his message is from the Father, his authority is from the Father, and he goes, you know, and he came as an ambassador of heaven, with a heavenly message. And so he says, you cannot come, because you do not know the Father, you cannot know me. They thought that they had it all figured out, that they understood the Scriptures, and in fact, they did not. And so verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And although they wanted to take him, remember they had the big argument with the officers and said, why didn't you bring him here? They said, man, have you ever heard him talk? Nobody, even amongst you, the great religious leaders of our time, nobody teaches like this guy. Nobody has an understanding or a grasp of the scriptures and can make it alive like he does. And so they're like, what did you want us to do? There's something about this guy. And so now they're railing and they're upset, but they still cannot take him. And I really take comfort in this. They could not take Jesus into custody until the predetermined time. Did you know that God knew you before you were even born? He told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hair on your head. He even knows the number of your days. Do you realize that? You will not leave this life until God has already decided that you would leave. And you should take comfort in that. His greatest concern is where you will spend eternity. And he's left that up to you. You see, Jesus did not address the political climate, nor focus on the economic inequalities. He did not come to debate the morality of public policies. His mission was to seek and save that which is lost. To seek and save you and me. He came to identify with us. Everything that we deal with in this life. But mostly to encourage us that there's more to come. Not of what we experience now, but perfect comfort and peace that is eternal. That's what he wants to prepare you and me for. Yes, he can heal. Yes, he can deliver. And absolutely does. But listen, it's not so that we can live forever in this sin-trodden world. It's so that we can live in his presence perfectly at peace. He came to defeat sin. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. He's basically saying, I'm eternal and you are temporal. They were blinded by their power and authority that Jesus... And Jesus had come to mess it up. That's what they were worried about. Remember, the crowd and the people were expecting and hoping for a Messiah that would become king. And in fact, there were times that the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. They could only see the now, and they were not willing to surrender what they had to believe Jesus was who he claimed to be. They were worried about losing something. And have you ever been there? And I've talked to people. Well, if I decide to follow Jesus, then I have to stop doing this. Or if I follow, do I have to give this up? And people are so worried that they have to give something up that really doesn't matter, right? You don't give anything up, you gain everything. And Jesus is warning them that they should be more concerned about their lives than their prized power and possessions. Listen, you need to be more concerned about your life and where you're going to spend it in eternity than what you have or what you might lose. It's hard to let go of some of those things, isn't it? I mean, I suppose if I have to give up, you know, the Pope had the Popemobile. Well, now we have we have the pastoral Polaris out in the garage, and I'll give up the Polaris if I have to. But God hasn't given me any indication that I need to do that, so. But listen, we hold on to things and we're concerned, will I lose this? Do I have to give this up? And Jesus saying, you know, listen, you gain me. You gain everything in Him. He says, you will die in your sins if you reject me. And He says it three times. You will die in your sins if you reject Jesus Christ. He said it. And He said it to the most religious people on earth, the ones that should have known who He was and claimed to know who God was and to serve God. What did Paul say? You know, Paul was the greatest student Gamaliel ever had. He thought what he was doing was right, that he was righteous in his pursuit as he held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen and then as he set out to persecute the church. He thought what he was doing was right according to God's word and God's law until Jesus met him on that road and he realized that that whole time he was just serving himself. He says, man, listen, simply believe I am. Simply believe I am. Eternal separation from God is man's greatest tragedy, yet many are blind to their own condition. I pray that you're not blind to your condition. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, to bring awareness to God's greatest concern. Where are you going to spend eternity? You see, He addresses hell even right here. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in Scripture. It's a reality. Don't, if you have one of those dumb books on your shelf that says that hell does, throw it out, please. Because the same person that would write something like that would suggest that you need to listen to everything that Jesus said. And He wants to know that you know where you're going to spend the rest of eternity. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Jesus often spoke of His mission. And what was His mission? And they didn't want to accept it. It was hard for the disciples to hear it. It wasn't to take over. It wasn't, I'm going to do this. Joe liked it on Wednesday night. Look, if Jesus was here today, and I'm going to say this because we hear a lot of politicians who don't have a clue who Jesus is, don't have a clue of what the Word of God says He is, who Jesus claimed to be, inciting Jesus as the champion of the wall or not champion of the wall, right? If Jesus was here today, He wouldn't care about the wall. He would care about where you're going to spend eternity. And He would tell all those politicians that they need to repent. His mission wasn't a wall, it wasn't public policy, it wasn't to take over the government. His mission was to die, to give His life for the sins of the world. And then He said, and to be raised again. He knew that when He gave His life, the Father would raise Him up and that He would return to glory at the right hand of the Father, which is all good news for us. But that's what He came to do. And here's what He's speaking. He's speaking of the cross. There's another unpopular thing to talk about today, isn't it? Progressives suggest that Jesus' death on the cross is the last, worthless trip that any man could take for somebody else. There's no appreciation and gratitude for what Jesus Christ came to do. And He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, it's referring to that bronze serpent. Remember, after the children of Israel disobeyed God, God sent serpents to start biting them, and they were being poisoned. And God said, there is a way. What I want you to do, Moses, put a bronze serpent on your staff, and I want you to raise it up. But anybody that looks upon that bronze serpent will be healed, will be saved. And it was speaking of Jesus Christ being put up on the cross. And the idea and understanding is anybody that will look to Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross will be saved. And that's what he's referring to here. And it will shake some of those that are there listening to him. Being bitten, you know, Jesus challenged the Pharisees to find anything that he was saying to be untrue. That was a contradiction to Scripture and a contradiction to God the Father. He says, I always do the things that please him. And it says in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. We're not told exactly who these many are. As he taught in the temple treasury, there were both religious leaders that were there. There were others who had come to hear Jesus, what Jesus had to say. Some, and there was still a lot of confusion and a lot of disagreement in who he was. He's a great prophet. Some are thinking, man, is this the prophet that Moses told us of that would come? Others believed who he said he would, who he said he was, and then there were still some whose eyes were closed, whose hearts were darkened to the truth that he spoke. It could be that some of the Pharisees' eyes were actually opened as Jesus spoke of the cross, as they related to what God had done through Moses for the children of Israel that were disobedient. That he was, in fact, the promised Messiah, their Passover lamb who would be sacrificed for sins. Listen, if you do not believe in that Jesus is the Savior, you are going to die in your sins. And that's his words. Red letter. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, verse 31, and here we have an indication, a possible indication that some of the Pharisees were among those who believed, because that term, the Jews, John often uses as a term for the religious leaders, as separate from the general public and the commoners. Some of the religious leaders are actually being shaken. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Those Jews often are specific reference to the religious leaders. If you abide, he says, there is a principle of being a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's called abiding. Jesus talked a lot about abiding. I and you and you and me. The word is to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to continue, dwell, or remain. And Jesus makes it very clear here, believing in Jesus and believing his word go hand in hand. As he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To say you are a follower of Jesus but do not believe the Scriptures does not line up with what Jesus says and claims. It does not line up. It makes absolutely no sense to me that there are pastors that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who do not believe in everything that the Word of God says. It makes zero sense. There are two imperative proofs of those who abide in the Word. And we understand this because he says, remember, in the beginning, you know, if you would listen to me and believe me, you'd believe me now. And we're told in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And the word is of Jesus. You shall know the truth, he says. How can you know the truth? Do you want to know the truth? How do you want to know the truth? He says, you shall by abiding, remaining, continuing, and staying in relation and expectancy of me and who I am. You can know the truth. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Does anybody know what osmosis is? something about just kind of like seeps through a membrane into another thing and just happens. And I don't know, I have to ask my son again. It's been a long time since I studied it. It happens by action, not by osmosis. Picking up God's word and investigating the claims. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, Jesus lights the way. You will not know the truth in God's word without Jesus lighting the way. Some heard Jesus' words and yet did not believe. That's the truth of the matter. Some of them did believe, but there are others that heard his word very clearly and did not believe. And notice Jesus says to those who believed him, you shall know the truth. But first they believed him. Secondly, the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Do you even know that you need to be set free? You might be asking, what do I need to be set free from? The word is to liberate or deliver, and it's figuratively to exempt from moral liability. Do you know what that's saying? You will be set free from sin. The moral liability that sin brings, it's against God. You can be set free from darkness, set free from death, set free from the bondage to sin. And if you're a believer that is still in bondage, then you need to apply this principle of abiding in His Word. It works. And it says in verse 33, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, that's just a lie because they're in bondage to the Romans at this time, right? They were pulled out of Egypt and thought that it's kind of like the frog, right? You know how you boil a frog and it won't know? You just put it in while the water's cold and you just, as it's getting warmer, it doesn't realize that it's about to fry. And that's kind of where they find themselves in. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes this. Now, starting at verse 3, so even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then he also writes in Romans chapter 8, we know this scripture well, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and death. Set free. No longer under moral obligation. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because those that the Son has set free are free indeed. Ephesians 5:8, we're told, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. That's what we're called to do. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, it's so that you and I could see what is true and what's not true and walk in that truth. And I was talking about being an ambassador. We're all called to be ambassadors. And I believe Jesus gives us the greatest example of that here as He's talking to the Pharisees. And we'll talk about it next week. But I want to leave us with this, because I believe it sets it up. If you don't think you're an ambassador called to carry the message, Peter tells us this, 2:9, because Paul says, I am an ambassador of Christ. Well, that's okay for Paul. He was a pastor, right? No. Peter says this, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. His own special people. And we're called into his marvelous light. Listen, we're called to believe upon Jesus Christ. It's what he came to reveal. And I hope that if you came in with a predetermined idea of who Jesus is, that as you hear his words, that it's changed your heart. If you've been struggling or if you've been fighting against it, that you finally surrender today. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't try and make it on your own self-righteousness. It can only be found in the righteousness of Christ who came and gave his life for you and me. We're going to take communion together. The worship team's going to come up. You know, there are times I think that the Lord is really speaking loudly, and I just want you to understand something, how cool it is. The worship team puts their lineups together weeks before we actually come in here and worship, and I have a message, and I had a different message that I was preparing until this morning, and I sat down, but God had lined up, I think, what he all wants us to hear. Listen, the Lord said, if I've set you free, you're free indeed. And if you're not free, if there's still something that you're bound by, that you're struggling with, that you want out of, it comes in abiding. Abiding in him and abiding in his word. That means pick it up and hold him to his word. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a daily thing for us. It's a daily thing to abide in him, seek him in his word. So we're going to prepare our hearts for communion, but let that sink in. You know what? If the Lord's speaking to your heart, maybe he's challenging you today. Maybe you're hoping that it happens by osmosis. I've seen people walk out of here that wanted to make a deal with God, and when the deal didn't work out the way they wanted it, you don't see him anymore. Look, the deal is this. He wants you to abide in him, to seek him, to investigate him, and continue investigating him, because that's where all of our hope is on him. Sing and prepare our hearts for communion. Of me, and let's pray. Let's lift it up. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, as we come to this table, your table, that you've asked us and invited us to, that even Solomon told us centuries before you would come that you have prepared a table. Lord, that as we come, Lord, that we'd come with in honesty, that we would come with open hearts as we acknowledge that, Lord, we're to remember something spectacular, something amazing, that you would give your life as a sacrifice, as you had told the Pharisees that when the Son of Man is lifted up, then they'll know who you are and what you've done. And we, Lord, come to the table and we're grateful to know that you gave all for us so that we might not only know the truth and be set free, but that we can know that where we're going to spend eternity. And so, Lord, as we eat this cracker, we do this in remembrance of your sacrifice. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." A holy priesthood. We're to proclaim what he has done for us in our lives and in our speech, in our actions and activities. And, you know, what a blessing to know that we're forgiven. The idea is set free. That's what he came to do. To relieve anybody that'll put their faith in him, to relieve them of the moral obligation of the law, which is death. Set free. You've been liberated. It's a joyful thing. And so as we drink, let's do this. Lord, we just thank you for the blood that was shed so that we can know that we have been set free and liberated, forgiven. Lord, I just pray that our heart's desire is to be with you forever, as your heart's desire is for us. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, as we do and eat of your bread and drink of the cup, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's struggling or has come in with an opinion, Lord, I pray that they have come in with open hearts and open ears to know, Lord, that you are everything you say you are and so much more than we can comprehend. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. And I pray that your children would walk in the understanding that they are set free. As we abide in your truth and in your presence, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.